Turn to Mark chapter 11. We're looking at the first 10 verses. Palm Sunday is a very important date on the church calendar. It marks basically the beginning of the end of Jesus's ministry on the earth. It's the day, Palm Sunday, is the day that Jesus presented himself to the nation of Israel publicly. And he was really presented in some other ways too, right? With when he was presented to a family in Bethlehem as the Savior of the world, as Emmanuel, God with us. And there were many public miracles, and multitudes followed Jesus, some for right reasons, most for wrong reasons. And oftentimes, Jesus would tell a person that he healed or set free from demon possession, he would say, "Don't tell anyone. My time is not yet. Don't say anything. My time is not yet come." But guess what? On Palm Sunday, on this day that we celebrate 2,000 years ago, his time had come. This glorious occasion is recorded for us, not just in Mark, but Matthew 21 and Luke 19. And let's just take a look. Mark chapter 11, this is speaking of the triumphal entry of Jesus. "Now when they came near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent out two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it," and immediately he will send it here." And so they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. And some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosening the colt?" And so they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Well, then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their garments on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Dear Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to gather together, to study your word, and to celebrate Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry that you made into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that we'd be challenged, and that we can grow today, honoring you for your word and who you are, and the fact, Lord, that you're coming back soon. Amen. Look at verse 1 with me, if you would. It says, "Now that when they came near Jerusalem..." And they came near Jerusalem. Stop right there for just a moment. There's something very, very intentional that's been happening in the life and times of Jesus. Something very intentional with him coming near Jerusalem geographically. You see, Matthew's gospel, the 16th chapter, just after Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus began to tell the disciples and show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and be killed and then rise on the third day for the sins of the world. So it's after the transfiguration of Jesus that we see a very intentional geographic movement from Galilee through Judah and then into Jerusalem. Jesus has always known that the cross was his future, but now there's a thoughtful and there's a measured change in that direction that will ultimately lead to the cross. Matthew 16:21 records for us that Jesus showed the disciples that he must go to the cross and be crucified and rise again. On no less than 3 occasions, we find that Jesus specifically told the disciples that that was what was happening, what was going to happen. There's no other option. There's no other plan. This is perfect. This is God's foreordained plan for salvation, and it's happening. He's moving geographically towards this end. And you see here that they come to Jerusalem, and they come to this area on the Mount of Olives, Bethphage and Bethany. Bethphage is literally called the House of Figs. It's located on the southeastern slope of the Mount of Olives, and it was near Bethany. It's also called the House of Dates. That's what that word means. And these two cities were just about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Now, if you remember, Jesus loved to stay in this area rather than the big city. This was the area of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This is the area that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And it's also the place of Jesus' ascension into heaven after his resurrection. So very prophetically, Jesus left from the Mount of Olives, and based on the prophecy that we read in Zechariah, he's going to return to the Mount of Olives at his second coming and actually plant his feet there on that mountain. Zechariah also tells us that it will be split in two. So there's all kinds of wonderful new geographical features, you can say, when Jesus returns. Suffice it to say, the area of the Mount of Olives is very significant. Now, Matthew tells us in chapter 21 and verse 4 that all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. What prophet? The prophet Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Please notice that there was not only rejoicing and great rejoicing at that, but there was to be shouting. There was shouting involved in this fulfillment of prophecy. And you see the word, behold. This was a public announcement that Jesus has come to Israel and he's being presented as the Messiah. But notice something else. The king comes lowly. He comes humbly. He didn't come with the pomp and circumstance and the praise of politicians, but he came humbly, didn't he? Came as a servant. And I would like to hone in on the latter part of Zechariah 9:9, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now think about this. Of all ways that Jesus could be presented as the Messiah, he chose to come on the back of a small donkey that was unbroken. Can you just imagine that? The king of the universe. Now, normally to ride an unbroken colt is really a definition of a rodeo, right? But that Jesus can ride this colt for more than 6 seconds, it shows that he really has power over all creation. Isn't that amazing? He's got power over nature. But Jesus came in perfect character. In Zechariah 9:9, the concept of the king coming on a donkey contrasts with the next verse in Zechariah's prophecy that speaks about the chariot and the war horse and the battle bow. Wow, what a contrast. The donkey was an animal of a man of peace. It was traditionally used by a priest or a merchant or a citizen. This is perfect because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. It's also perfect because this was not Jesus' first rodeo. He'd been on a donkey almost 3 decades earlier, and it was a donkey that likely transported the Messiah to Bethlehem when he was still in Mary's womb. And I say likely because Scripture doesn't tell us that Mary rode on the back of a donkey going to Bethlehem, so I want to point that out. We get that from the Christmas plays. It's probably a donkey, but was a donkey that would transport him into Jerusalem and be presented as the Son of David, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. When you think about donkeys, they've played a significant role in the Scriptures. Who can forget Balaam's donkey who spoke to him? Balaam had forsaken the truth, and he loved money more than righteousness, and the donkey spoke and restrained the madness of the prophet. But do you remember when the first a donkey appears in Scripture? I think it's profound that it's the animal used for transportation when Abraham journeyed to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his only son Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. How about that? I don't think that's a coincidence, because almost 2,000 years later, another father would present his only son on a donkey, and within days, the sacrifice would actually take place on the very same hill. Is that not miraculous? That's God. That's how he sets stuff up. Now, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, we have one of the only autobiographical statements made by Jesus. It says this: "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus, he has the power of the universe at his disposal, and yet he presented himself to Israel and the world, really, on the back of a donkey, in a very humble way. Well, he came into the world in a humble way, didn't he? He was laid in an animal's feeding trough. He was presented as Messiah, humbly riding into Jerusalem on a humble donkey, and he would depart humbly as well, being crucified and dying a criminal's death among thieves and then placed in a borrowed tomb. But aren't you glad that the story doesn't end there? Sunday's a-coming. We love that. He rose from the grave. He would conquer death. He would be, in a manner of speaking, the first fruits of the resurrection. He paved the way for us, the forerunner. He's the one who blazed the path for us, that there's now a new and living way, and sin doesn't have to reign in our lives anymore. Aren't you glad? But then, we get to follow Jesus in a path of humility. Many of you know the missionary Hudson Taylor. He was scheduled to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia. The moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms, and he told the congregation that all the different things that he had accomplished in China, and then he presented him finally as our great illustrious guest. Well, Taylor stood quietly for a moment and then opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." Wow, just to be the servant of the king. Just to be the servant of the king. Now, it's important to note that God places great stock in humility. Just a couple verses for us this morning. Proverbs 29, verse 23. "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." Psalm 25, 9. "The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way." Psalm 149, 4. "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation." Proverbs 11, 2. "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." James 4, 6. "But he gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And if you're in need of grace this morning, don't be standing in your pride. You don't want God to resist you. 1 Peter 5, 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And so may God help us to be humble like Jesus so that we can minister to the greatest number of people. Now, perhaps a way to illustrate this is to consider the donkey this morning. Let's just pause here. How about that? We're going to talk about a donkey. The beast of burden is quite different than a horse, isn't it? Many of you know this. We don't call them stallions and mares. We call them what? Jacks and Jennies. On average, they live anywhere from 5 to 20 years longer than a horse. The ears and eyes of a donkey are much larger than a horse, but their bodies are smaller. Their hooves are smaller, but they're also more elastic, and they end up not needing to be shod as much as a horse. Donkeys and horses tend to behave differently when frightened or put in a stressful situation. Many of you know this from experience, where a horse is more likely to spook and run away, while a donkey is more likely to assess the situation before reacting. Donkeys are considered more intelligent than horses, but they're also considered very stubborn. So, wrapping this into the text and what God has to say for us this morning, I believe that there's five things that we can learn from this colt. Five things that we can learn from this colt, this donkey. The first thing, number one, is that we're needed. We're needed. Now, not technically needed by God, but it's true, he needs nothing. Isn't that right? However, in God's sovereignty, and according to his purpose and plan and economy, he chooses us to serve him. That's remarkable. Verse 3 says that the Lord needed the donkey. Well, Ephesians 2:10 says that we've been created by Jesus unto good works, that God has prepared for us, that we should walk in them. And so God gives us ministry to partake in, ministry to accomplish, tasks to do for his glory. He doesn't need any of us, but for some reason, he says, you know what? I want to use you. That's amazing. Now, we're disobedient to the Lord if we don't attend to this biblical concept. Just like the colt here in our text, we end up being used by the Lord, but oftentimes we don't necessarily understand what is going on. Isn't that true? I mentioned that donkeys are generally smarter than horses, but that doesn't mean that we have things figured out. As a matter of fact, if we did have everything figured out, detailed, completely wired, it wouldn't be by faith, would it? Well, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so you and I can rejoice when there's uncertainty in our service. Lord, I want to serve you to the best of my ability, and I don't quite get it. That's okay. That's okay. There will always be an element of faith when you step out or you reach out to someone or you do something for the Lord. Just seek to be obedient to him and be available and let the Lord use you for his glory. He's got a plan. He's working out that plan, and that plan includes us. But wouldn't you say that it's a great blessing to be used by the Lord? Just his tool, definitely not the sharpest tool in the tool shed. Well, at least I'll speak for myself. And in response to that, we should thank the Lord regularly and ask him to regularly be enlisted in what he's doing. Lord, just use me. Use me here. Use me for your glory. So you and I should be like the colt. And number two, that we're to carry Jesus to the world. We see that in verse 7. The colt carried Jesus to Jerusalem before a multitude of people. And we are commissioned to take Jesus to the multitude of the world. Isn't that true? The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 says this, beginning in verse 18. Jesus spoke to the disciples and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." That is a great commission, isn't it? Now, do you know why? I think it's twofold. First of all, is its scope. It's a great and grand thing for Jesus, who's been given all authority, to assign such a task to humans as us. It's great because of its scope. It's not just that he's commanding, but then he says, take the gospel, take these teachings everywhere, everywhere to the nation. It's amazing. It's also great in scope because of his promise. He said that he would be with us and never leave us. How grand is that? He says, I'm commissioning you, but I will never leave you. We get to go on assignment, and then we have the backing of God in the flesh. Who else would you want with you going out to serve in this kind of way? Amazing. Well, it's called the Great Commission because of its scope. But number two, it's called the Great Commission because of its nature. Notice that Jesus gives a command. He says, go. It's a command. It's not optional. It's not like a buffet that you go through and you say, well, I'm going to take a little bit of this and I'm going to take a little bit of that. And no, Jesus says, go. You don't get to choose. You get to go. You have to go. As born-again Christians, we don't get to choose if we're going to be witnesses for Jesus or not. We are his witnesses. He said in Acts chapter 1, you shall be my witnesses. And then he promised the Holy Spirit to empower us to be his witnesses. But he says, this is what you're going to do. Now think about it. For most people, the gospel is communicated to that person through a person. It's through a person, through a human. That's God's doing. We didn't pick it like that. God could have chosen some really fluffy, furry animal to be the great gospel communicator, but he didn't. He could have chosen angels, but he didn't. He chose us. He chose people, even in the gospels. After praying all night, Jesus chose the 12 apostles. Now, I don't think that we would really call them apostles. They seem more like second or third string guys when we look at their testimony. Not apostles, they're like B-postles or C-postles or D-postles or L-postles, right? But you know, before we are too harsh on them, if we were in their sandals, we'd probably pull off the same kind of stuff. Jesus picks them, promises his presence, gives them the power of the Holy Spirit, and these stinky redneck fishermen ended up being used mightily for the Lord. Well, that gives me hope, and it should give you guys hope as well. We can relate to them. We can relate to the donkey humbly carrying Jesus to the multitudes. And again, the donkey probably had no clue what was going on around him, but what an important role he played. Isn't that amazing? Number three, we're to be under his control, under the control of Jesus. Luke 19:30 tells us that this colt that Jesus rode on had never been ridden before. It was unbroken, but Jesus broke him. And oftentimes there's a breaking that has to take place when we come to Jesus. He should be our Lord, not just our Savior. Both are important. He should reign in our lives and also have the reins of our lives. Sadly, some people look to Jesus as their Savior, kind of fire insurance, but then they don't give him the reins of their life. He's got to be Savior and Lord. We need to submit to Jesus. Romans 12:1 tells us to present our bodies unto the Lord as a living sacrifice, which is not only pleasing to him, but reasonable service unto him. Paul says in Galatians 2:20 that his interests were no longer the driving force of his life, but that it was Jesus living in and through him. Jesus is to be Lord of every aspect of our lives, Lord of our mind being transformed and having it set on things above. He's to be the Lord of our bodies. Our bodies are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We should honor the Lord with our bodies and know how to possess our vessel. Jesus is to be Lord of our decisions. We're to seek him for his direction and move in his ways that please and honor him. He's to be the Lord of our finances and our resources. He's to be the Lord of our work and our recreation and Lord of our families and Lord of our marriages and Lord of every single relationship. He's got to be Lord of it all. May God help us to remember that we need to be under the control of Jesus, just like that colt was. Number four, we're to be forgotten. We're to be forgotten. Notice in verses 8 through 10 that the colt seems to disappear. Who's the center of attention here? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Now, we will never be forgotten by the Lord, but the point is that Jesus is the center of attention, not us. He's to be glorified and lifted up, not us. John the Baptist said it best when he proclaimed that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. He got it right. If we boast or glory at all, then like Paul said, our boasting and glory needs to be in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in God's wisdom, he's chosen the weak and foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And why do you think God has chosen it to be that way? It's because he doesn't want any flesh to have any glory in his presence. God did it that way so that we can't take credit. We really can't. You know what our default is? Taking credit where no credit is due. That's our default. That's where our flesh trends toward. We're to be like the colt, forgotten. Forgotten by the world because our goal is really to make Jesus famous, to lift his name on high, serve his purposes. How about this? Number five, we're to press on. We're to press on. Now, this was a young colt, carried a full-grown man at least 2 miles down into the Kidron Valley and then back up to Jerusalem. Let me paraphrase what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I'm not perfect. I've not arrived. I'm going to press on. Brothers, I do not consider myself as having everything figured out, but I'm going to forget the things that are behind and press on towards those things that are ahead. The goal is in front of me, and I'm going to press on toward the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. I don't know how much pressing on that little colt had to do, but he had to go down the Mount of Olives into the Kidron Valley and then back up to Jerusalem. Wow. There's a story about a farmer who had a donkey who fell down into a well. And the donkey brayed and cried out for hours as the farmer tried to figure out what to do. And finally, sadly so, he decided that because the animal was old and the well needed to be covered up anyway, it just wasn't worth it to retrieve the donkey. He invited his neighbors to come over and help him. And they each grabbed a shovel and they started shoveling dirt into the well. And at first, the donkey realized what was happening and he cried horribly. I would too if somebody that I knew was trying to bury me alive in a well. Then to everyone's amazement, the donkey quieted down. A few shovel loads later, the farmer looked down into the well and he was astonished at what he saw. With each shovel of dirt that hit the donkey's back, the donkey was doing something amazing. He would shake off the dirt and step up. As the farmer and his neighbors continued to shovel dirt on top of the animal, he would shake it off and take a step up. And pretty soon, everyone was amazed as the donkey stepped up over the edge of the well and happily trotted off. Wow. I think that's a great illustration, because in life, you're going to get a lot of dirt shoveled on you. Lots of dirt. But you know what the deal is? You know what the trick is? Pressing on, shake it off, keep moving, take a step. Each of our troubles can be seen as a stepping stone. And God will enable us to get out of some of the deepest trials, not by giving up, but by pressing on. Just keep going. Just take a step. So when you're in the pit of despair, look up, press on, and shake it off. Well, Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago was prophesied to the day by Daniel. We can learn five things from the scriptures that are of great importance to us in these last days. I'm going to mention these five points, but just in a slightly different way. Number one, God has chosen us to be a part of what he's doing. God gives us tasks to complete and move forward in, and we need to evaluate, are we being obedient in that? Are we being obedient in that? Number two, we're to go into all the world and make disciples. God chooses us to be the messengers of his truth. It's a grand and great task, but it's really simple too. That we would just share the message of the gospel. And kind of like the blind man, he was a great witness of Jesus, wasn't he? He was being pressed and he said, look, all I know is that I was blind and now I see, and Jesus healed me. Tell someone of your testimony and point them to Jesus. We're to share the love of Jesus with those in our sphere of influence, our family, our friends, our neighbors, coworkers, fellow students, even strangers. Yep, even strangers need to hear the gospel. Number three, we're to settle the lordship issue now. It is logically and biblically inconsistent to say to Jesus, not so, Lord. You can't say that. I mean, Peter tried, but you can't say that. We need to evaluate and give over the controls and reins of our life. And for some Christians, maybe you this morning, maybe you did that years ago, but you've snuck your hand in over there and you've got your hand on the wheel or the throttle, or you've taken the reins, and maybe you're thinking, well, you know what? I just have the reins on the front left horse. I'm going to control them a little bit. Danger ahead. Don't try to control things like that. If you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to confess him as the Lord of your life. And you know what? He's so good. He'll reveal by his Holy Spirit areas in our lives that need to be given up to his control. Number four, we're to decrease so that Jesus can be magnified and exalted in our lives. We're to press on, setting our minds on things above. And that's because the earth is not our home. Jesus came to the earth so that heaven could be our home. That's the great truth and message of the gospel. We're not only forgiven of our sins, but we're destined to heaven because sin and death no longer reign. It's a beautiful, beautiful message. And I just I just hope that over this Easter week, with all the different things that you have going on, or family and friends or different events, that you'd really take the time to think about why Jesus came and what he did for you and who you can share the gospel with today and this week, if we're still here. Well, that's all I have, so let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace upon our lives. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for going the distance and putting up with us. Lord, we're just so blessed that you laid your life down for us at Calvary. You suffered such shame, Lord, and you became sin for us. The weight of the sin of the world was upon your shoulders when you died on the cross for us. Lord, we're thankful that you conquered death just like you said, because after you were buried on the third day, you rose from the dead just like you told the disciples. Lord, you rule and reign over death, and you've given us life, you've given us forgiveness, you've given us hope. And for that, we're thankful, Jesus. Just pray that you bless us today. I pray that you meet every single need here, Lord. We love you, and we await your soon return. In your name, amen.